I'll probably do something a little bit different. Maybe as we get to the end, we can actually get into some goal setting and that kind of thing. I know you've probably, how many of you have heard a talk on this before? Everybody probably has. Okay. So what we'll do is we'll review a little bit some of the biblical concepts of time and that kind of thing. And then once you're in about the third stage of anesthesia, then we'll take a break and get a cup of coffee and come back and work on goals a little bit. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and as we go along, if you have some questions or contributions, or even if you dare to disagree with my interpretations, feel free to raise your hand, and I'll recognize you. Ephesians 5, and let's read about verse 13 through 20. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it is said, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Well, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of this coming together to share these things around your word. Lord, thank you for these folks who have committed themselves to walk with you and learn of you and then to share with others about you, Lord. Thank you for this time they've set aside just to unify their team and to get apart and get to know you better, Lord, and to follow the leadership you've given them through Bob. Lord, how we pray that you might really anoint them as individuals and as a group. Lord, that the people sitting in this room might just make a tremendous thrust on the K-State campus under the leadership of your Holy Spirit to bring young men and women not only into the kingdom but into the service of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we look at this subject today, we pray that you might seal it to our hearts, that you might burn in our hearts your thoughts. And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I don't want to get too preachy because I realize it's kind of a small group. So if I, you know, if I really get wound up, we'll just wave the flag or do, you know, whatever. But just, Bob, you can be our monitor. And if it gets too preachy, we'll just, you know, say, hey, man, why don't you ease off a little bit? In this passage, the words look carefully mean to take great pains, great diligence, to be accurate and exact. In other words, to really work at it. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time. So it's telling us to really work at it and don't just do what comes naturally or operate by emotional impulse. The connective, then, in verse 15, look carefully, then, refers to the previous two verses. And let's look at those. It says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Now, what this is talking about is the secret sins that you and I have. Okay? And we have secret sins in our lives. We know what they are. God knows what they are. They're sins of the heart, sins of the thoughts. And so that's what this is talking about. So it says when those things become are exposed by the light, they become visible. And anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, in relation to those secret sins, such as mentioned in verse 12 there, for it's a shame even to speak of the things that they do in secret. In relation to that thought, the connective then refers to our motivation for walking carefully. our secret sins will be exposed by the light. Okay? Our secret sins will be exposed by the light. Now, one of those secret sins includes how we use our time. And most of us waste vast quantities of time. And we think we're not responsible for it, and we won't have to give an account for it. But I really believe that God is going to call us to give an accounting of everything that He's entrusted to us, especially our time, how we live our lives. And I'm not saying that we have to live like a machine or that we can never relax, but rather that the Holy Spirit is leading us to use our time wisely, and many times we simply just won't obey Him. Okay, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time. And that means literally to buy up the opportunities. Okay, buy up the opportunities. And it means, in a practical sense, that God is going to bring opportunities into our lives that will allow us to serve Him. And we're to make the most of these. And to grow in Christian maturity and exposure to God's Word in the quiet time, scripture memory, Bible studies, opportunities for service, to witness, and to build up the saved and minister to the saints. And so God gives us these opportunities. He brings them along. And He's continually doing this as a loving Father. The command here is to respond by buying up those opportunities. How many times, I know myself, and I'm sure you have, you've seen that opportunity to witness come along, and here it comes, you know, and all of a sudden you see it coming, you know, and you have to make a decision. Am I going to take this, or am I going to let it go? And it comes by, and it looks you right in the eye, and you let it go on, you know. And you think, boy, that was a good opportunity. I should have witnessed that guy, you know, and it's gone. It'll never return. Buy up the opportunities. That's what this verse is telling us to do. So, the command is to make the most of the time so that we can bear the maximum fruit for God and live the maximum abundant life. Now, the emphasis here is not on the quantity or being a compulsive activist, not like a Mexican jumping bean, not like a hyperactive person, a super ball that's always, we had a guy one time we called Super Ball. He was always bouncing off the walls. Everything, you know, he just, tremendous reaction. That's not what this is telling us to do. Not what it's telling us to do. The emphasis is on quality and making the best, not simply good use of our time. And it's awful easy to replace the best with the good. Here we're told to make the best use of the time. And this is where we really live, isn't it? Because life offers a multitude of things to do. I mean, there is really more to do than you and I could ever imagine. You've got things continually there. Always there's something to do, whether it's sleep or eat or watch TV or any of those things. But they're there. You can always do something. But the real problem is, how do you choose the best things? How do you choose the best things in life? The things that God most wants you to have. Well, if you're going to do that, you're going to have a grasp on three things. And this is not something you're ever going to arrive at. And I stand before you here this afternoon really as a learner. This is not something that I'd consider to be a strength of mine. It's something that I think I know how to work at. That's what I want to communicate to you, how to work at this. Okay, priorities, goals, wise use of time. The three are interconnected, and if you pull one of them out, then the other two are just, you know, it's like the three-legged stool. It'll fall over. Okay, so you've got to have these things connected right. And our reasons for doing it are, first of all, the days are evil, as the verse tells us. And the word for evil here is active evil. In other words, Satan is actively fighting a battle against you to keep you from making the best use of your time. You say, oh, come on. Yeah, it really is. This is where it's at. If he can just fake you out and get you to waste your life, or just to take something that's pretty good but not the best. He has undercut what God would really want to do through your life. So there's an active battle to get you to waste your time. Buy up the opportunities, it says, because these days, evil is actively trying to prevent you from doing it. Another reason is that we don't belong to ourselves, and neither does our time. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 tells us that we are not our own. We were bought with a price, and that we're to glorify God while we're in our body. Life at best is short. James 4:14, whereas you do not know about tomorrow, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And I'm sure you've heard this example. You know, like on a cold, frosty morning, your breath, you see it, it's gone. And that's the word there, a vapor. Just a cold breath of air, and it's gone. I was 39 last November. That'll be my last birthday. I'll be 39 from now on. But, you know, if you figure out that I'm going to live till age 70, then I've got 70 minus 39 times 365, or 11,257 days from last November 22nd. That's all there is. I mean, you know, it's strictly a question of numbers. But for me, the question is, what will I do with 11,257 days? David really felt that when he said in Psalm 39:4, Lord, let me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting my life is. And what he was saying was, Lord, impress me with how temporary I really am. I am a temporary person. It's a temporary place. Impress me with it, Lord, so that I might use it wisely. So I'm past the halfway point. What'll I do with it? Whatever I do, I'd better get after it. Okay? At 39, I better be doing whatever I want to do with my life. And Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days. 11,257, 11,256, 11,255, 11,254. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So, what have you done with your life so far? You say, well, I'm just getting started. That's right. You can take that 70 years and you can knock off about the first 18 or 19. Just drop them off because you're getting prepared. I mean, not to say that teenagers can't walk with God and that they shouldn't and they're not going to bear some fruit for God. But the real fruitfulness is going to come right about the point at which you are. You know, this is the place at which you have got it in overdrive now, and whatever you're doing, either wasting your life or applying it for something worthwhile, you're now on the road of life. Okay. And actually, in terms of your fruitfulness, I suppose it depends on you and your gifts. We were out weekend before last out at Jack Humphrey's cabin on Lake Eufaula. Well, you guys are from Kansas, you know where that is. We were out in eastern Oklahoma with John Crawford. I had my ministry team, and we were out there, and John turned 60 this year. And, boy, just, you know, there he is at 60 years old, man, and I mean, he is pressing on. And these guys, in their mid-20s, a couple of young doctors, and, you know, I mean, they were just thrilled with the time with him. One guy told me, he says, you know, he said, I always, when I was down at the BSU in Norman, he said, I always thought John Crawford was kind of like John Wayne, you know. And he said, here I am going on a retreat with him. He says, it's like getting some personal time with John Wayne, only a little better. Well, you know, I hope I'm pressing on like that when I'm 60, and that my life has a vital cutting edge that will allow me to be fruitful on to 70. Some people fall out at 50, some at 40, you know. We have to keep walking with God, doing the same basic things all of our life if we want to keep the cutting edge on our life. The things you're learning now will be applicable from now until then. The depth of your maturity will change. So, maybe it begins 23, 24, 22, 18, 19, whatever. You know, that only gives you, if you're good till 70, that only gives you 50 years. Wow, that's a long time, isn't it? Isaiah felt the futility when he said in Isaiah 49:4, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing, and vanity Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. The other night I was talking to a guy named Randy Craig. Randy's a doctor. He's in the Air Force. And when I came in here in 1971, Randy was the first guy I really had the opportunity to disciple. Through him, we had a ministry out at the OU Med School that went on for several years, and then on to the other campuses in the area, OCU and CSU. And he's about 30 years old, and I was talking to him, and I said, "Well, man, you know, Lord willing, I'll pass 40 this year." And he said, "Good night." He said, "I can't believe that." And I thought, "Well, yeah, that's right. It seems like the last 10 years have just flown by." But the main thing, and this is what I said to him, I said, "Man, you know, if you live long enough, you're going to pass 42. I mean, you got two choices. You can die or pass 40. Okay? But that's not the question. You have no choice. You hear people say, "Ooh, I don't want to get old." Well, that's great. You know, that's a sign of youth. That's a sign of youth. I don't want to get old. Well, but you don't have any choice about getting old. What you do have a choice about is how you're going to use your life. And see, as I look back over the last 10 years, I am satisfied with what I've done with my life. I really am. No, I'm not satisfied with my progress in the Christian life. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, you know, that I never blew it, that I didn't make a lot of mistakes. But I'm talking about the direction I've chosen. That is to invest my life in people and in the Word of God. And we have done that by the grace of God. And so the question of whether or not you're going to be satisfied when you pass 40, when you pass 30, when you pass 50, 60, 70, the question is, how are you using it? And the choices you're making now, of course, will determine how you're going to use it. Let's talk about priorities for a moment. In order to make the most use of our time, we must decide what is most important. And unless we make that decision, then all activities have the same importance. It makes no difference what we do if all activities have the same importance. But we know it does make a difference what we do. So we have to begin by deciding what priorities God wants us to have. And I'll share my own priorities, and a lot of this will just be my stuff, and you can take it and, you know, use it the way you think God's leading you. But these are what I believe to be scriptural priorities. First of all is God himself. And the first priority for a Christian is found in Matthew 6:33, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The kingdom first, that's the salvation. And his righteousness, that's our walk with God. Through what? Well, that means my daily time with God. That's the most basic activity of the Christian life. It's not going to church. The most basic activity of the Christian life is your daily time with the Lord. And our personal feeding and growth and so on. The second priority is the family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially those of his own household, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And that means to meet their needs in every way. And I guess Bob and I are the only ones married here, but for us, that means our wife and children, and also our parents. I still have a responsibility to my parents, not primarily to meet their social, spiritual, and emotional needs like I do my wife, because that could really cause some problems if I tried to do that, but primarily to make sure their physical needs are met and anything else I can do to help. Needs for love and family togetherness. I have a responsibility to my parents to make sure that the grandchildren get down there, that they get to experience those things. And it's a give and take situation. The third priority is employment. And this comes after the family and before the ministry. Because, first of all, we have agreed to be there on the job 8 hours a day. We committed ourselves to do that when we took the job. Secondly, we should be there because we believe it's God's call for us at this particular time. In other words, if you have a job and you're convinced that God doesn't want you on that job, you better quit. If you are going to keep the job, you better be convinced that God does want you on the job. And if he does want you on the job, then the job is spiritual. It is not unspiritual. You understand the concept? Everybody understands? Okay. See, if God has given you a call to do a particular work, you know, the fact that you're not witnessing while you're working has nothing to do with it. If God gives you an opportunity and your job allows that, fine. But if you're doing that when God has called you to do this job, and the job does not allow for you to quit the work you're supposed to be doing and go witness, then you are out of God's will. Okay? A lot of people get that messed up. I hope you're straightened out on it. I had it messed up for a long time. I really did. Okay. Fourth thing then would be ministry. The personal ministry, use of the spiritual gifts, so on. Fifth thing is what I call personal responsibilities, and that's a catch-all on priorities. Now, priorities are not as simple as they seem, but they do help us think through when we have a conflict between two things. For example, let's say your parents call. Obviously, family's above the job and the ministry, and parents say they want you to come home for the weekend. However, Bob is going to have a great big ministry opportunity. He wants you to go to Oklahoma that weekend. Okay? So, obviously, you know, since parents, the family obviously is a higher priority than ministry, then, you know, you stay home, right? Because the parents call and they want you to come. No, not necessarily. Not that easy. Okay? And so what you have to discern is, what are the difference between needs and wants when it comes to priorities? Okay? See, if my wife really needed me right now, and if she called on the phone, I'd have to say, listen, gang, I appreciate being with you, but Sally's really got a need over there. But just because Sally wanted me to stay home this afternoon and sit there at home instead of coming over here to talk to you guys, no, that wouldn't necessarily be a higher priority. Okay. So do you understand the conflict in priorities? They're not as easy as they seem. You have to have spiritual guidance, and they're primarily to help you think through on conflicts. So we need some goals to help us sort this out. And let's begin by taking personal inventory. First of all, what are your plans for this year? What's your motivation? Do you know where you are? Do you know where you've been? If you don't know, how can you know where you're going? And what could this year mean to you next year if you did what you're capable of? Goals should be set in every area of life, beginning with, first of all, overall life goals. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:13, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And his goals are found in three verses, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That I may know him, he says. That's one of his goals in life. Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me. The whole, everything I can muster up, he says, I'm giving it all to this one task. And then in Acts 20:24, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course. That's the goal in life, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So those were Paul's goals, overall life goals. Jesus made it clear that one of our life goals should be Matthew 6:33, the verse we've already talked about. So we should have overall life goals, and then we should have long-range goals. 5 to 10 years. Intermediate range goals, 1 to 5 years. Short range goals, 0 to 1 year. And then yearly, monthly, weekly, daily goals. We get it down to something we can tell what we're going to do in the next 10 minutes. Now, here's the problem. In reality, until you start setting goals and you understand how to set goals, you don't have any idea what to do with long range goals. How can you set a goal for 10 years if you've never set a goal for next week? Okay? So, people need to learn how to set short-range goals before they know how to set long-range goals. We have to crawl before we can walk. Also, most people are not aware of all the areas they need to set goals in when they begin. So, when we go over setting goals in a little while, I hope you'll get some new ideas. And then accomplishing goals, just a word about what it will take to do more than just write them on paper. Discipline. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Discipline is basically self-control. Now, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:19 and 20. Let me pass on a little thought to you. When you see the list of spiritual fruit there, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control, there's some special help there. Okay? Remember, these are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if we are walking in the Spirit, as Ephesians 5:18 says, but be filled with the Spirit as a choice when all known sin is confessed, and as much as we know, we're in fellowship with the Lord and He's guiding us and we're walking along, responding properly, then the Holy Spirit will be bearing this fruit in our lives. Okay? And we make the choices. The Holy Spirit says, you know, don't take another piece of pie. You ever heard Him say that? I shouldn't take that piece of pie. And then we take it. Okay? Or we say, I won't take it. A little bit of growth in the area of self-control. You see, fruit, it's like if you walk up to an apple tree. Here's some little tiny green apples, you know, and here's a guy that's 3, 4, 5 years old in the Lord. But as that tree grows, those same apples, you know, they continue to get a little bigger, okay, with time. Same way with the fruit of the Spirit. It can be there, but not in a great quantity. Okay, but as we respond properly, walking by the Spirit, the fruit grows bigger. Same fruit, but it grows bigger, becomes more apparent in our lives. Same with self-control. And so, as you get older and you walk with the Lord, this fruit will grow in your life. And you'll be more able to operate in the manner we're talking about, with priorities, time, and goals. Okay, and some people have more ability through past background, experience, temperament to do this than others. You know, a guy who's paid a tremendous price on the field athletically and played collegiate football has got a certain amount of just natural discipline built into his life. And if he can ever get turned in the right direction and really sold out to the Lord, sometimes a strength like that, you know, can be used to really make the guy fruitful. Okay. So just a word on what it takes to accomplish goals. Now, I'm going to talk to you about how to set goals. You want to take a little break or you want to go ahead and press on? You've heard some stuff on this before, but I hope mine will be a little different. The first and most important thing you got to do if you're going to set goals is decide how much time you've got. Decide how much time you have available that is uncommitted time. And the way you do that is you decide how much committed time you have. You block it out on a schedule. And I would suggest doing this on a monthly schedule or a 4-week period. I don't know about you, but my weeks vary from week to week, but they're repetitive on a monthly basis. Now here's my little deal. That's my month right there. Okay? Now, most of the weeks are the same. A normal week for me, after I've blocked everything in, and when you do this, put everything in there that you know you've got to do. Don't kid yourself. Don't fake yourself out. Put it all down. If it takes you 15 minutes to shave and wash your face and get dressed in the morning, put it on the schedule. Okay. If you have a 30-minute quiet time, make sure it's on there. Everything that you can think of, you know you're already committed to, get it on the schedule so that you don't miss a thing. Because what we're trying to determine is really how much actual time you've got after you do all these things that you are committed to. On a normal week, I've got 30 hours of time. That's it. I mean, that's after eating my meals and you know, all the things that that I'm committed to do, that I have to do to stay alive, going to work the whole bit, and I have 30 hours in which to accomplish everything else I want to do. Okay? Now, on 1 week a month, I've only got 17 hours. That's all there is. So that week is going to be different than my 30-hour week in terms of what I'm going to do with my time. But see, knowing that helps me. And if I didn't know that, you know what would happen? Well, probably what's happened to every one of you. That is, you set a bunch of goals on January 1st, and you are frustrated in accomplishing them. Is that right? That is right. Because I've been there for many years. Okay. And the way you do that is you do not set goals on things you cannot accomplish. And you decide which goals you're going to set on the basis of your priorities and how much time you have available. It's strictly a question of addition and subtraction. If you can't do it, don't put it down on paper. You'll just live frustrated. And if you've only got a certain amount of time, then use your priorities to decide what really is important. Okay, so write down, as you are brainstorming now, after you figured out how much time you have available, and you're brainstorming, trying to decide what it is you're going to put down as goals, write down everything you can think of on a piece of paper. Just start and say, man, I'm, you know, this is everything I'd like to do. And then group those under the priorities that you've already previously listed. And I've got a page here. I'm not going to read you all this stuff because most of it will appear on the goal sheet. You know, front and back, man, all of it written down there. Stuff that I would really like to do and need to do. Now, as you set your goals, make an estimate of how long each uncommitted activity will take. Do not count committed activities since they've been counted already, okay? Now, in accordance with this time deal that I'm telling you about, when you get ready to get down to the hardcore setting of the goals, make an estimate of how long this thing's going to take. Because when you get through, you've got to add up what you set yourself out to do in a week. And if it's more than the time you have available, you've got to decide what you're going to cut out. And that's what I meant a while ago when I said priorities involve deciding about conflicts. That's what priorities are for. Okay? So, you add up the time you've scheduled by setting the goals. And then, if your goals are more than, and this is just a ballpark figure. But as you try to plan what you're going to do with a week, if the goals that you're setting take more than 90% of your time, then go back and rearrange. Do not schedule yourself up more than 90% of your time. Don't do it. Because it, in the first place, it's going to be inaccurate goals, priorities, times, estimates. They're all ballpark figures. They're not that accurate, gang. And the second thing is, if you schedule yourself up completely on a weekly schedule, you'll feel like you're in a box. And you can take it for about 1 week, and then you're going to say, I'm not sure I want to do this. I do better the other way. See, this is just not me. I'm just not built like that. Well, nobody else is either. You know, there are a few machines around, but most of them are pretty hard to live with. And so what you need to do is just don't schedule yourself that tight. See? But schedule yourself, but don't schedule yourself that tight. Leave some flexibility, man. Life is for living. What are you doing back there, Charlie? There's something I don't know about here. I don't know what it is. Okay. But on the other hand now, don't schedule yourself less than 75 or 80% of your time. Otherwise, you'll just have a whole lot of time you're wasting. All right? So give yourself a little bit of margin to operate in, but not so much that you're wasting time again. You follow my thinking? All right. Then, this is very important. Weekly review your goals. And schedule what you will do according to the goals you've already decided on. You see, when you set these goals, you get down there before God and you say, Lord, here this stuff is. And I really want to do your will, Lord, and lead me now and help me to make these decisions, see? because I really want to do your will, Lord. And so you make these, and you say, God, by your leadership, I believe you want me to do this activity, and I'll set this as a goal, okay? Now, you made that decision. You believe this is what God wants you to do. Now, you don't have to make that decision time and time again. I mean, you don't have to set goals every week. What you want to do is after you've set the goals, then schedule them in. And, you know, you got to give and take some here, but you don't have to go back to the decision point every time. Make the decisions, then try to work them out in practical life. So let's talk about this thing I handed out to you. And this really turned out to be my goals for 1980, basically. Although what it is it's sort of a place for you to fill in your own goals. Now, if this thing scares you to death, well, just, you know, don't worry about it. But what I want it to do is give you some broadening in your thinking. Unless you set goals a whole lot, there's going to be some stuff on here you haven't thought of before. And that's all it's for. But at the same time, it may be that as we go along, you'll want to share some of your goals or write them down for yourself. Okay? So let's run through this thing and let me just explain to you kind of what I think ought to be done. Now, the little parentheses over there to the left is the place for you to put the time that it's going to take. You see that?
Day, week.
No, just how long?
Daily.
No, this is not a schedule. This is just, some of it will be daily, some of it will be weekly, some will be yearly, some of it will be monthly. But this is for a year goal, okay? So, the things that you've already put on your time schedule. Remember, we start out with a time schedule, and we put all of our committed activities, such as the quiet time, and when we're going to eat breakfast, and when we're going to go to work, and all that. We've already put that on there. So when we get to one of those that we're going to set goals in, we'll just put a little star, or an X, or an asterisk, or something like that out there in that parentheses. We won't count that time twice. Everybody with me? If it gets too hairy, too complicated here, we'll, you know, sound off, because I realize we're talking about numbers and all this stuff, and I don't want you to get confused. Okay, basics of the personal walk, and these are arranged under priorities. What's your Bible reading plan? Somebody tell me what theirs is. Anybody got a Bible reading plan in this group?
Australian.
Okay, do you read all three?
Yeah, haven't
sure. Anybody else doing Australian? Let me see your hand if you're doing Australian. Nobody's doing Australian. Okay, what's your yearly Bible reading calendar? All right, and how many columns are you reading in that?
Three.
Okay, anybody else got a plan on Bible reading? Okay, what's yours?
I don't know what the name of it is. It's put out by the Southern Baptist Convention in that little book.
What does it do in terms of getting you through the Bible?
A year.
Okay, through the Bible in a year. All right, how are you doing on it? Are you ahead? Are you up to date?
I'm not ahead, I'm up to date.
Everybody up to date on the Bible reading plan? No. Let me tell you something. I read that. I tried to remember when we went to Glen Eyrie the first time, 1968, and Leroy Ives was using that thing. And, you know, I realized later I was set up. I was standing there in the office, and I heard him. He's standing over here talking to Russ. And all of a sudden, he put on a big show. I was standing right next to him, and I didn't know what he was doing at the time. I figured it out later. You know, he just kind of casually talking to Russ, and all of a sudden he kind of saw me standing there, and he said, "Russ, this is fantastic." He says, "You've never seen anything quite like this." He said, "I was reading the Bible this morning. Good night, you know." And he began to share out of the Old Testament, and I said, "Good grief, what is it, you know?" And he said, "Oh man," he says, "this is the most fantastic thing you could ever want to see." He says, "It's called a yearly Bible reading calendar from a guy down in Australia." I tell you, and boy, he began to sell me on that thing. And I said, "Well, you know, can I get one from you?" He says, "No." But he said, "I'll give you the address of where you can write down in Australia." That's an old NAV technique. If you really want it bad enough, you'll get it for yourself, you know. So remember, I wrote off for the things, and then we got them, you know, and started trying to use them around there. So I carried that thing around, tried to read it for years. That was in 68, I guess it was. And then And finally, you know, for 3 different years, I failed on that thing, in case that encourages you. That's really hard to get through. It's hard to structure your life like that. Finally, I came up here in 1971, and Gene Ward was using the thing, and he says, we were talking about it, and I said, boy, I'd sure like to be able to read that through one of these days. I said, I've never made it all the way through in 1 year. He said, you haven't made it through in 1 year? And I said, no. He said, well, next year you will. And I did. Funny about that, isn't it? Just need somebody mean enough, I guess, to stand over you and... No, he was a great encouragement to me, really, just to be around somebody who's doing it. You know, it helps. Mm-hmm. But don't get discouraged. Let me encourage you. This is the way I treat the guys I'm working with. We use the thing. I'd encourage you to start out easy. Plan to read one column a year. Get yourself through the New Testament in a year. Next year, try two. One, that'd be half the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, and then if you, the next year, work it up to three. There's nothing, you know... It's not manna from heaven that you have to read these things through, you know, in a year, but it is a help. I did that in 71. I've done it every year since. And at this point, my spiritual appetite has grown to the point now where I feel like if I do something less than that much, I just go away spiritually hungry. And so it's a question of sort of expanding your capacity. So what your needs are right now are not at all necessarily what mine are. But you ought to have some kind of a plan. You know, so think about that. Lord, what would you like for me to do? Now, this is a top priority. Remember, we put God first in our life. And our daily quiet time is more important, really, than going to church, in my opinion. If we had a choice, and we don't have to distinguish between the two. Fortunately, we can do both. But if it's a question between your time with God or your time with the brethren, I think it'd be with God, wouldn't you? So, you guys are already sold on the quiet time. I'm selling you on the Bible reading plan.
Can you do that, the plan, then during the quiet time all at once in the morning? Is that best for you?
Yeah, that's my objective.
I don't. I do whatever I can, however God speaks to me. Sometimes I just get through a couple of verses, but usually it's a chapter or so, and then I do the rest.
Yeah. Okay. No, you know, I don't have any problem with that. You know. And even if I did, you know, that wouldn't mean anything.
I didn't.
You know, people are different, you know, and they do different things. But see, neither is yours any better than mine is. Okay? Mine's no better than yours, and yours no better than mine. But what I've found, and I think you'll find this too as you go along in life, especially for the men, if you don't have the quiet time in the morning, you're not going to have it. Now, for a woman, that's not so much true. My wife desperately would love to have a morning quiet time, but it just seems that the baby wakes up and wants to feed, you know, at that time of the morning. And besides that, she's already been up 3 times in the middle of the night, you know, for 3 hours, and, you know, it's just not practical. Later on in the day when she gets them both down, you know, then she can go have her quiet time. She's looking forward to the day when she can go back to the morning quiet time. But I know that, you know, by the time things are through in the evening, you know, I've just about had it. If somebody pushed me, I'd just fall right over. I'm too tired, you know. So, the morning quiet time. And as a matter of fact, this is one of the standards I have for the guys in my Bible study, that they commit themselves to. And y'all don't fall out now when I tell you this. We've got a bunch of standards, and these are guys who are committed hardcore to the discipling ministry. I wouldn't do this to new Christians. These guys have been around 5, 6, 7 years. The standard is that they will read a minimum of 2 of those columns in the Bible reading calendar and spend 20 minutes in prayer before breakfast. And they come back and share that week by week, whether they did it or not. When we first started this, I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought, you know, guys, we've always had a lot of standards in this, but what would you think about just sharing them? Well, they thought that'd be a good idea. So we started doing that. And first week, some guys had been around 3 or 4 years. They had one morning quiet time. What was happening was that I was assuming they were doing fine, but they were faking me out.
So I didn't eat him out. You know, I just let it go, and so we just went along, you know. And I challenged him. I said, guys, you know, what's really important to you and stuff like that. But funniest thing, 4 or 5 months later, they're all hitting 100%. And what that is, gang, and you need to know this principle, it's the principle of accountability. Accountability that somebody knows and somebody cares. It's not a question of them doing it to please me. They don't like me that much. I mean, you know, that's a big load, get up and hit that thing like that. And sure, it may be true that the fact that the accountability factor may get them there, but when they get there, they're not meeting me. They're not meeting me when they read the Bible. They're not meeting me when they pray. The motivation may be that I want to be, you know, what I've committed myself to be. I want to be faithful. But, I mean, once you're there, I mean, the battle's over, right? I mean, once you got up and got your eyes open and opened the Bible and sat down and started drinking your coffee, I mean, the battle's over. You're going to get time with Jesus. So, anyway, that's just some stuff that we're doing, and it's worked pretty good for us so far. Although I'm open to change anytime they want to, they don't want to. They like it. Gluttons for punishment. That's not all the standards, by the way. There's a bunch more. Okay, what's your goal in prayer? You know, I find it's much easier to read the Bible than it is to pray. Do you find that? In fact, I went for years with just a crummy, lousy prayer life, and even now it's marginal. Much easier to get up and read the Bible than it is to pray. Prayer is work. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to bond together with these guys on this 20-minute prayer deal. Because that helps me. And I have to share what I'm doing too. And I say, okay, guys, you know, last week I had a lousy week. Only met the Lord in prayer four days out of seven before breakfast. You know. So it you know, it helps me to have to share that stuff too. The accountability principle. But what's your goal in prayer? Do you know what it is? Do you have one, and have you ever hit it? And it may be that what you need is to be accountable to somebody for this. I'm not trying to put any straps on you. You just think about it. How about scripture memory? Well, you should have some goals in terms of new verses. My current goal is 2 verses per week. For years, I did 3 verses a week, and at one time, I was doing 6 a week. And I remember one time I was doing 1 a day, and I just about wiped out. And just before I did, Max came along, and he said, don't quit. Just ease it back. Just throttle it back a little bit. And, you know, you're about to burn out. But have a goal for new verses. And if you've got a goal, well, what verses are those going to be? Just random verses? Could be. It's a lot of fun to memorize quiet time verses. But you may find that that's not all you want to do. I remember several years ago, you probably remember this, Bob, one time Gene came down and he brought Lila Sparks. Were you there?
Yes.
Remember when he took us out to eat? We went out there to that old steak place on the highway out there. And we're sitting around a table, you know, and so Lila, godly woman that she was, she began to share. She shared how, you know, she quit memorizing scripture. Being a young neophyte navigator, I thought, horrors, that's terrible. Then she went on to share, you know, that she had memorized about 2,000 verses already. And she had 4 kids. And she was the wife of the director for Europe, Middle East, and Africa. And that, you know, she just found that unless she just had to have a verse, that she would memorize it new, and she'd just hold on to what she had. Well, that really made an impression on me. Later on, I thought, you know, someday I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there, and it's going to be too cumbersome. I'm either going to have to go full-time scripture memory, you know, 8 hours a day, and try to get somebody to support me for that. Or I'm going to have to, stop memorizing new verses and, you know, just hold on to what I've got. Now, when I get there, what do I want to have? What do I want to have in my box when I get there? You know, I want to be able to open that thing up, what I want to see in there. So, well, it doesn't matter. It's all scripture. Well, yeah, it does. It may matter. It may not matter to you. It matters to me. So I gave it some thought, and I set some long-range goals in scripture memory. It involves some books of scripture. It involves some chapters
of Scripture. And I have been pecking away at that, you know. And you know that a book that has 300 verses in it, if you memorize 3 verses a year, you could memorize it. Or 3 verses a week, you could memorize it in 2 years. You're like, wow, you know, Book of Philippians. That's a bunch. Well, a lot of people know a lot more verses than that that don't know the Book of Philippians. So if that is one of your goals, you can peck away at it in the same 2-3 verses a week and get there. See? But the point is, think about it. What do I want to know when I get out there and why? Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you don't think you want to know anything like that. Maybe you, you know, it doesn't, you don't care right now. But someday you might. You may begin to think, you know, I'd really like to know the Book of Philippians. It really impressed me as I've studied it. So I'd like to memorize the whole book. And under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you know, I'll work on that. And so you can set yourself some long-range goals in Scripture memory. And maybe if you've never memorized the topical memory system, I hope you have. Back when I memorized the topical memory system, it was the old topical memory system. It had 108 verses. And they changed it, and the new topical memory system has 60 verses. But it has some different verses than the 108. Some time ago, I was talking to a young guy, and he quoted a verse, and he said, you know, such and such says. And I said, I don't know that. He said, you don't know that? I said, no, I don't know it. He says, that's in the TMS. I said, oh, it is. I said, well, I said, tell you, see, when I memorized the TMS, that was back, you know, before they changed it and everything. And he said, oh. So I thought, you know, what I ought to do is go back and find the verses I don't know in the new TMS and memorize those. Well, that was years ago. This year, I'm getting around to doing that. And at this point, I know all the verses in the new TMS. So you can rest at ease that I know it. But, you know, just a little thing like that, to just pick up the odd verses so that, for the sake of testimony, so that no one who might not say anything about it would be offended. Because I gave them a TMS, and then they thought, for some reason, that I didn't know it myself. And, by the way, you don't ever want to do that. Don't ever give anybody something to do that you haven't done in the way of discipling. That's a bad plan. Your sins will find you out. Back review. My goal is I'm on a certain review system, a certain number of weeks, and my goal is to do them every day. The back review, every day it's supposed to be done. You know, and that's 100% as far as I'm concerned. My goal is to do my current review every day. And so, you know, maybe that goes without saying. But a lot of people are falling down in their back review. So set some goals. Figure out how long that will take you. Over here to the left, I figure it's going to take me about 20 minutes a day to do my verses. Now, here's something that'll help you. When I really got started in Scripture memory, I was living in Norman. I was tied in with Max's ministry. And I was driving 30 minutes a day to Oklahoma City to work. And I made a little commitment that I would not turn on the radio until I had done the verses. And that's when I got regular in Scripture memory. Now, if you've got a situation like that where you can do your Scripture memory while you're driving or some other task, you can save yourself 20 minutes a day. Because my other deal is that if I don't get them done in the daytime, I will not go to bed without doing them. And there are many, many nights when at 11 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock at night, sometimes even later than that, I pull those verses out and start trying to go through those jewels. You know, and it's not real good. And it kept me up another 20 to 30 minutes. And so if you can combine like that and get it done, you can save yourself some time. All right? Bible study. There's preparation, attendance, in somebody's growth study. Are you all in a Bible study where somebody else leads it? No? You don't have a growth study? Okay. Oh, you're in Bob's study. It's not a growth study.
These kids are they're all Bible study leaders.
Okay.
They lead a team, and then we do some specific things on our leadership team.
Yeah.
Like we went through Colossians last semester.
Okay.
Positioning class.
Well, see, this part may not be applicable this semester. But it may be next semester. You may be in somebody's growth study, and you may be also leading a study. It's going to take a certain amount of preparation, both to attend and to prepare. And then in your ministry study, I hope you've set some goals on what you want to do in the spring, the summer, and the fall. Another thing you might put under Bible study would be tapes. Tapes are a way of taking in the Word, and so you might want to set some goals and make a list of some tapes you want to memorize or listen to. Yeah, memorize Born to Reproduce. Memorize Leroy's testimony so you can give it. Okay, and then how about some character goals under obedience? This is still under the basic priority of God. You know, how's your obedience factor? And really, we're sort of listed the wheel here, haven't we? Talked about, you know, the Word and prayer and obedience. What's the greatest weakness in your life? Right now, think about it. What is your greatest weakness, one you're aware of? And it may not be the one I see, but it's the one that you see, okay? You know what it is. Okay. I'm not going to ask you to write it down there because you're sitting too close to each other. But the point is that if you know what your weaknesses are, then you can set some projects for character growth that may make a real difference in your life this year. Just this year, you could be different. Might not even take that much time. It may be that you want to just be alert to certain Bible study applications for these particular weaknesses. And work on them in a concentrated, thoughtful way. If you just kind of wait for it to happen, well, it may, if you're walking with God, but maybe you could do a little bit more just in terms of thinking it through. Okay, and also under God, then, B is worship. Now, church attendance, I've scheduled onto my committed time. And there's a place there for you to just put in there how many times you plan to go to Sunday morning worship and how many you plan to go to Sunday night and how many Wednesday night. Maybe in your thinking there is no question about that. So you might want to put four times a month in there or three or one or something. And then under worship also, one of the things I do, and by the way, I realize that I'm sort of in a way sharing lifestyle. And so some of these things may not be the way you do things, but this is just, you know, to help you in your thinking. How many of you use this thing right here? Everybody? Okay. I used to have some real questions about how to praise God, and the Lord, I was praying one time, and the Lord gave me some real guidance. I said, Lord, I really need some help, because I simply do not know how to praise you. I don't. And right about that time, the Lord gave me this idea about pulling out this study on the attributes of God and just beginning to praise God for those attributes. Because I was having a hard time distinguishing between praising God and thanking God. You know, Lord God, I praise you for this beautiful day, and I praise you for the food I have to eat. And those are things we thank God for, okay? And praise involves who God is and what he's like. Okay. And I'd done all the suggested things, you know, go through the Psalms and pull out the praise verses and everything, and I just wasn't getting it. And the Lord really helped me. I mean, it was, and so I began to use this little Bible study out of the Design for Discipleship on who is God and began to praise God just with these verses of Scripture and things. And then along came this 29:59 deal, which is fantastic. Under each day of the week, there's a whole list of verses that you can just read back to the Lord. You know, such as, Lord, I just praise you that you are Jehovah Jireh, that you are the Lord provides. And Lord, I praise you that in this your love was manifested to us, that you sent your only begotten Son into the world. And man, God loves to hear that. He really does. He wants us to do it. And so if you don't know how to praise, why, you know, I'd recommend this to you. But that's part of your worship of God. You need that, and God will bless you for it. So you might want to set some goals in it. And that's my goal. I praise God with this thing at the first part of my prayer time every day. Okay, let's go over to page 2. Talk about fellowship goals. Most of us don't have set any goals in fellowship. It sort of just comes naturally. But small group Bible studies are a source of fellowship. Man-to-man time with people who are our peers, in which we don't have to minister to them. Or guys that are ministering to us. If you're getting time with somebody older that's helping you, that'd be a source of fellowship. There's a sense in which Sunday school parties can be sort of a koinonia. Maybe people over for dinner that you'd like to minister to, minister hospitality and that kind of thing. But these are just to kind of help you think through. And I've got some names of people down here that we intend to have over for dinner just to get some Christian fellowship with them. Conferences are another source of fellowship. And one of my goals was to get the key men in my Bible study out to for a little weekend retreat. We did that. You know, I told you about that. And then family goals. Some of this is for married folks, and so it may not be that applicable to you. Some of it is applicable to your roommate. This first part isn't. Okay.
What kind of physical affection do you have for singles?
Well, I don't have any. I don't have any real recommendations on that, but I do have some suggestions on thoughtfulness. Okay. That part is applicable to your roommate. Just being thoughtful, figuring out ways, little deeds, perhaps chores, that you can do for your roommate. And maybe you're one of those people who just thinks of that stuff naturally. Some people seem to be like that. I mean, you just every time you turn around, they're doing something for somebody. But if you're not one of those people, you can teach yourself to be one by setting some goals on how to be thoughtful to the person you live with and how to do things for them. I'll never forget one time Wayne Wright went out to his car and got in his car and stuck in his steering wheel was a folded up bill, money. And he turned around and he said to me, "Bob Anderson's been at work again." You know, just a little thoughtful deed. Wayne was getting ready to head back to seminary. Bob, you know, rolling in dough, naturally. Got $50 a month for ROTC, I think. That was the extent of his money. But anyway, you know, these are things that the Lord wants us to grow in, and we'll have to set goals and think about it if we're going to do it. It's not going to come naturally. I don't know what that is. Okay, just in the area of the spouse, wife, husband, both husbands and wives have affection needs. Not only that, but they have need for verbal reinforcement and approval. My wife has certain rest needs. She has need to get out of the house. I try to get her out of the house twice a month, whether she needs it or not. I mean on a date. Yeah, she can go out and get the paper and stuff like that. But she's out of the house a lot, but you know what I mean is without the kids, just me and her, go out and have dinner, sit and talk for a while, go for a walk, that kind of thing. Okay? You'd be surprised as you get more busy how hard it is to just do simple things like that. Help her with the children. Maybe take her out for a weekend, just me and her. Just go off for the weekend. Leave it all behind. spiritual needs, I need to make sure that those are met. I'm responsible for that. Her social needs. And then my children. One of my goals is to do some personal reading on that subject. There's a little book I need to read called How to Raise a Brighter Child. My wife was a school teacher. My 2.5-year-old has been talking well for about 6 or 7 months. But as a result of her time just playing with him, he can now give you the alphabet. And that's amazing to me that you can teach a 2.5-year-old the alphabet, but he knows it. And he can't just spout it, but we can, you know, I said, what's this? It's an A. What comes after that? B. Okay, we put the B in here. What's next? A C. A C, you know. So, I mean, she's worked with him on that and has tried to help him. So these are some things that I need to do to get aware of what she's doing. And by the way, in setting goals on reading books, if you know what your reading rate is, you can figure out how much time it's going to take by taking a cross-section of how many words on a page and how many pages in the book, how fast you read, and you divide by that number, and you can make an estimate on how long it's going to take you to read a book. And then you'll know. And if you're a speed reader and you get 1,000 words per minute, you know, man, you can whip right through them. But it helps you to know how long it's going to take to read a book. Okay, here's some other stuff on the kids. Set some 10-year goals. And one of my goals is to get time with them daily. Play with Jeff, and then on a weekly activity. A lot of times I'll be doing errands or something, and I'll take him in the car with me. He loves to ride in the car and loves to go with Daddy. So, you know, if I don't plan it, I'm charging off, you know, getting my stuff done, and I could have him with me. And then to make sure that he gets enough social development through play times with other children. And, you know, if you don't live in a neighborhood where there's a bunch of other little kids these days in a big city, it can be a real problem. You've got to plan somehow to get him in contact with some kids. Maybe you don't have that problem in Manhattan. Hope not. Discipline, learning experience, praying for them, love and affection. And then the area of family togetherness, and this involves the extended family, the parents and that kind of thing, and visits and then family outings, and you can set goals in all these things. It may seem a little cold, but, you know, what I try to do is set goals on how often I'm going to see my folks. Now, this is good for several reasons. One is, if you see them on a regular basis, then they won't feel like you're neglecting them. Okay? I had a guy living with me one time, and his dad was prone to call us about 11 at night when everybody was in bed. And I asked him one time right after that happened, I said, look, I said, have you been calling your folks like I asked you to? Because if he would call regularly, then they wouldn't call. You know? He was not facing his responsibility. And a lot of times, your parents, you know, they want to see you. They want to get some time with you. They love you. You're their kid. And so what you have a responsibility to do is to plan going home to see them. Don't wait for them to call and say, gee, I wish you'd come home this weekend. We haven't seen you in a long time. Sorry, I've really got some ministry stuff I've got to do, you know. No, you have a responsibility. But if you will take care of it in the times at your own schedule, then you won't have that conflict with them calling you, wanting you to come home on their schedule whenever you do have a conflict with something else you need to do. So take responsibility for it. Take the initiative. Do it yourself. See? Then there may be some times like that when you'll want to go do it. They'll call and say, could you come home Wednesday night and stay till Sunday? You know, it's sure, you know, nothing going on. Love to. Okay. Primary job. Now, if you're a student, that may be your primary job. And maybe that you need to concentrate on how you're doing your job, such as diligence, wise use of time, completing assigned responsibility, and working with a good attitude. And this may go back to your character projects. Maybe one of your problems is attitude toward your job. And you need to really work on that. Being on time, that's a biggie, isn't it? What time do you have to leave your house to get to your job 5 minutes before it's time to start? Do you know? How many of you know? You know exactly what time you, the latest minute you have to leave the house. Okay, good. Now, what time do you have to eat breakfast in order to get your teeth brushed so you can leave at that time? Do you know what that is? Everybody knows. No, everybody doesn't know. You ought to know that. Really, you ought to. I have to start eating breakfast somewhere around 7:30. And if I'm much later than that, I'm going to be really pressed, and I'll probably be just a couple minutes late for work. Okay, if I know I've got to eat breakfast at 7:30 and I'm planning to get 20 minutes in prayer and read that Bible reading calendar, what time do I have to start on that? Well, I can tell you, it's 6:15. And if I'm going to start on that at 6:15, what time do I have to get up in the morning? Well, I know that too, at 6 o'clock. Okay. Now, if I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock on an extended, regular basis, what time do I have to go to bed? Well, I know what that is, too. No later than 11 o'clock I need to be asleep. Oh, yeah, I can make it on 6 hours one or two nights, but about the third night, I'm going to crash, and I'm not going to have that quiet time. Okay? So, if you know what the facts are, see, and you know the numbers, then how long does it take you to get ready for bed, girls? How long does it take a girl to get ready for bed? And that was a wide awakening for me when I got married, how long it took my wife to get ready to go to bed. She had to roll her hair and, you know, fix her face and take the makeup off and all the things that girls have to do. I mean, that's just what they have to do, right? You don't have to do that? 15 minutes? Is that all it takes? And take anybody longer than 15 minutes here? No. Okay, she wears contacts. She has to fix her contacts and put them in the case and boil the contacts and, you know. So me, you know, I go in and whoosh, whoosh, man, I am in the rack, you know, 3.5 minutes and I'm ready to... honey, you know, what's wrong? Can't you get to bed? It's different for girls. Yeah. Okay, but see, if it takes you 15 minutes, and if you're going to be in bed with the light out, and we always pray before we go to sleep, you know, so, you know, by the time I get all that done, if I'm going to be asleep at 11 o'clock, I got to start somewhere around 10, 15. So if I know that, I know I can't watch all the news and weather. I don't want to anyway. Okay, so I'm just, you know, this is how you got to think if you want to accomplish these things. Get it down into bite-sized pieces, known factors, so that you can control it. You know, and if you know yourself well enough to know how much sleep you've got to have to make it, then you know what you've got to do to live this life on a long-term basis. And that's what you're trying to find out with priorities and goals. Okay, one of the things that really helps is setting goals and deadlines for projects. If you don't have deadlines, if you're like me, you have a tendency to let the thing just ride. Well, you know, it's not pressing me that much. I'll just let it ride right now until everything falls in and it's a panic situation and they're calling on the phone saying, why isn't it done, you know? And then you say, oh, I got to get after it now, you know. Well, if you have a deadline that is well ahead of what somebody else's deadline is, you know, you can get it done and on time. One of the things that I use very extensively is this little 7-star diary. I guess you guys all use one of these and probably have one. And one of the things that's been the greatest help to me, and I learned from Gene War, is that you put a little blank page in between the days and you write your do list on there. And he dictates a little do list to me every morning. And so that's my do list for Wednesday the 5th. You know, if I don't get it done, what I've got to do is carry the undone items over here to Thursday. And if I don't carry them over, I'll lose them. And so I use this system, and it helps me. I also use a little weekly schedule. As I review my goals, I schedule my time, and I try not to schedule it so structured that it, and that's obviously not real structured, but those are some things that I am committed to do. I have to do those things. The rest of it I can decide tomorrow night, okay? But you got to plan your time. Carry all your undone work over to today's do list or you'll miss it. You'll forget it. Another thing that you can do on your primary job is communicate with your supervisor about work that is not completed. In other words, if you're working wholeheartedly, you should not be ashamed of the fact that you of what you did get done. And if he knows what you got done and what you didn't get done and that you're carrying it over and you're going to continue to work on it, you keep in clear communication. Okay, and that'll help you in your relationship with your supervisors. One of my problems is I have a tendency to let my desk get messy. You know, you got 14 little pieces of paper that you've written notes on, you know, because Joe Blow called and his number is such and such, you know, and don't forget to check on the guns over here, and it's got all this stack of stuff. Well, I made a little deal, you know, what I'm trying to do now is put it all in one pile before I go home, you know, and then start through the pile the next morning. You know, keep the desk neat. It helps you when you come in the morning. Secondary job, this might be an outside job for you if you're a student. You're going to school and you have a job, need to have some goals in that too. Have some financial goals, and that's another subject, and you guys have heard George Fouché speak, so I know that you know about how to set financial goals. Ministry. First of all, making disciples. That's going to involve some things such as leading Bible study, planned witnessing, growth goals for each person in your study. Do you know where each person is and what they're doing in your study? Do you really know? Do you know how they did on their quiet time this week? How they did on their scripture memory? Do you know if they really have their verse box organized or if it's just something you shared with them one time and you assume that they got it all? Have you gone back and checked up on them? Have you got any goals for them? I mean, where you would like to see them go by the end of this term. See, these are things that you have responsibility for sitting down and before God praying and thinking through. Okay? And if you don't know these things, please don't assume that everything's going to be all right. Because all of the momentum is going the other direction. All the momentum of the flesh is going against what you're trying to teach. And if you're not teaching it specifically and checking up on it, you should not assume that everything's okay. Now, I don't mean that the people are not okay, but I mean the guy may not really be having his quiet time in the most efficient way. He may not know how to pray that well. He may not know how to praise God. He may not know how to print his verses up. So, set some goals and check them through. You say, how am I ever going to get it all done? Well, you're going to have to work off of goals and priorities and time and take the most important things. And don't overcommit yourself to what you can't handle. Okay? Learn how to say no. Well, there's a bunch more stuff on here. Church responsibility, speaking opportunities, your spiritual gifts. How many in here know what their spiritual gift is or think they do? Okay? Anybody that doesn't? All right, couple. Now, for those of you who do know, what are you doing about developing it? How many of you feel like you have an active plan to develop your spiritual gift? Anybody? Okay. You might want to give some thought to that. That is one of the reasons, and one of the reasons it's even kept me going at teaching Sunday school for the last 8 years, or seven, whatever it is it's been. Because a group of guys said, well, we think you have a gift of teaching. And I said, well, man, you know, I'll take you guys' word for it. If that's what you think, it's all right with me. So, you know, as each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's grace. 1 Peter 4:10. So, you know, there have been a lot of times when I really would rather not. Takes time, takes effort, a lot of problems. But it's worth it to be a good steward of God's grace. So, this may be one of your goals for the year. I'm not trying to burden you down, just trying to spark your thinking. Keep it in mind. If you have a gift of teaching and somebody says, would you teach? Oh, no, no, I never teach. That's the way I used to feel. Oh, no, I'd rather not speak. Please. So, you know, if you have the gift of serving, you know, maybe you want to have some planned serving. You don't have to wait for everybody else to come with you. If you believe you have a gift, then ask God, Lord, just give me a couple of easy ways that I could just employ that on a regular basis. And whether or not you have the gift of serving, it is a command, by the way. That's why it's down here on the goal list under ministry. And it's also very much against the grain for us to serve. And so unless we plan and set some goals, we probably won't do much extraordinary serving, such as what we might be able to do for widows, as we're commanded in the scriptures. You know, might be something you want to just keep in mind. Maybe you want to take your team over to a widow in your church and say, hey, it's spring, could we clean up your yard, mow your grass, clean out your flower beds? We'll give you 4 hours on Saturday. There's 10 of us. We'd love to. And I bet she wouldn't say no. Okay, and then the personal area, and this is sort of the catch-all. But boy, I've just got a whole bunch of stuff listed under here, and some of it's not even close to where you are living. Some of it is. The first thing is our body. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that your body is the temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. Well, one of the problems that I've got with the body is that I've got too much body. Because I'm on a little diet right now, a very small diet. Not much of a diet. It's called the exchange diet. I need to lose about 40 pounds. So, you know, I'm taking some initiative on that. That's one of my responsibilities. And if I don't set a goal in it, I'll never do it. Exercise. Personal appearance. How are your clothes, your shoes, your hair, and your teeth? Are you taking care of them? So easy to get this thing out of balance, isn't it? There's two extremes on this. The one extreme is we get all hung up in having real nice clothes. And having to have our hair styled, you know, I'm still talking to the guys now. And, you know, you go completely overboard. I mean, just, you know, got to be just a fashion plate. That's one extreme. The other one is, I'll just look sloppy for Jesus. Well, I don't think Jesus wants you to look sloppy. Really. I mean, that's no more spiritual. That extreme is no more spiritual than the other. You know, an unkempt appearance gives the appearance of sluggardness. Did you know that? I realize that there are some popular styles today of looking sloppy. And you know, no problem. It's all, I'm not trying to put down any part of it except occasionally you'll see some guy, you know, and it's so obvious that his outward appearance is not a question of not having enough to make himself look well kept. It's simply a question of being a lazy, slothful sluggard. You see a lot of hitchhikers like this, you know, and it's not attractive. It may be the present style, but it's not attractive. One of my verses this year is Proverbs 24:30-34. You ought to memorize this. This will help you. This will help you find the balance. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of the man without sense. And lo, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. You see, if you come over to my house and you walk up through the grass and there's nothing but stickers in the grass, and the grass is about 6 inches tall, and you come inside, and I say, oh, come in, I was just reading the Bible. And let me tell you about Jesus. And you look, and the paint's flaking off the walls, and my kid's got food all over his face, you know. And I've got on an old dirty t-shirt with paint on it. Oh, nothing wrong with having a dirty t-shirt with paint if you're painting. You know, there's no problem with that. The point I'm trying to make is, are we communicating that we are sluggards and men without sense, and that our real problem is we lack diligence and excellence in our standards, and that we do not glorify Jesus with that? Now, I'm preaching to myself because I have a tendency to go to that extreme, you know, and just kind of let things slide. And the Lord has convicted me about that because I used to be on the other extreme. And there is a balance, and we should learn to seek that. And yet keep it all in perspective. Remember, clothes and good looks, that's not the objective. But the objective is to present ourselves as people who take and give attention that things are well taken care of. See, is everything around your house broken? If it is, why is it? Is it because, well, Jesus just hasn't given us enough money to buy some new ones? No, it's probably because you simply haven't given the time that you need to take care of what he has given you, see? So be careful. Don't go off to the left or the right. Keep it in the middle of the road on personal appearance. Sleep? Yeah. Well, my goal is 51 hours a week. That's 7 hours a night plus 2 1-hour naps or 1 2-hour nap. Man, you know, get me a little nap on Sunday afternoon. That helps me. Know what your needs are sleep-wise. And plan your life around your needs. You know, people have different metabolisms. Recreation. Under recreation is television. You know, I was thinking about this recently. Average person watches TV more than 20 hours a week. Somewhere around 3 hours a night. If you came up to me and said, John, what do you do with your spare time? And I said, well, I go to the movie every night, of the week. You said, what? I said, yeah, I go to the movies every night. You got to be kidding. You go to the movies every night? Well, you know, it's just one of my things. I'm tired when I get home at night, and, you know, I like to make sure I don't miss any of the shows. And so, yeah, I go to movies at 7 o'clock, and I get home about 10 every night of the week. It's exactly the same as watching television. Television is recreation. And there's nothing, you know, if you want to watch TV, you'll have to select the programs that you like. It's really getting nasty. I mean, everybody knows that. But there's still some things worth watching, you know, the Olympics and stuff like that. But see, even so, gang, plan it like recreation. Realize that it is recreation, okay? It's leisure time. So if you will, if you want to watch TV, then recognize what you're doing. The tendency is we come in, we're tired, we say, well, I'll just see what's on. I flip it on, you know. And say, well, I saw what was on, now it's time to go to bed, you know, because we saw what was on. We watched it for 3 hours, and it's hard to tear yourself away. So I'm sure Bob has already talked to you about television, but it is recreation, so count it as such. Nothing wrong with recreation. Everybody's got to have some recreation. Make sure that you get enough to keep yourself from going under. The rest of this is stuff that will just kind of help you think about how to take care of your stuff. If you've got a home, make sure things are taken care of. Just set some goals for your cars. I'm sure you noticed how well washed my car was when I drove up here today. It needs to go through the wash real badly. Okay, but that's one of the reasons I have that on there, see, is because I have a tendency to let that thing get filthy and not take care of that. So I set a goal to help me remember. And my wife's car sometimes needs to be serviced. Man, I have to just work at that. If I don't, it won't get done. Correspondence is one of my weakest areas. If I don't set goals in that, I will not write. And people are offended when they write you letters and you don't write them back. Did you notice that? I did. People are offended when you do that. Okay, I'm going to quit. And I'm glad. I know you're glad. You're probably not able to relate to much of this at this point. But maybe you've got some questions, something you'd like to rap about, or maybe you want to just cut it off right there. Yeah.
Where do you put in, like, outside reading as far as Christian books?
Outside reading? I probably would put that over here under mental, under personal over there, mental development, under reading. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
And you could include spiritual books in there.
How finely tuned do you get on your work projects, like all the things you do, let's say, car, garage, home, et cetera, et cetera? Do you try to just set a block on Saturday and just do all you can? Or do you say, like, from 1:05 to 1:20, sweep the garage?
No. Now, what I might do that kind of mentally. Here's what I'd do, Bob. I would say, okay, Saturday morning, 9 o'clock till about 1, I'm going to do some chores. Then I'm going to look at the chores I have to do and the ones that are really pressing me the most. And it may be some goals that I really want to take care of, such as keeping the garage clean, making sure the car is serviced and all that. And I have an idea about how long that's going to take me. I know it's going to take about 20 minutes to sweep out the garage. And so I can get an idea of what I'm going to do and which I'm going to do first. But I don't get so rigid on the thing that I can't change if I think the need is there. Sometimes I start out on a project and my wife will come say, oh, honey, that's wonderful. You know, I sure appreciate you doing that. Were you aware that the sink is leaking in the bathroom? No, I sure wasn't. Well, you know, and so I shift off and do something else. And it keeps you from getting frustrated. But just so that, you know, you're working at it. That's how I handle it. I used to try to do the other, and it didn't work out that well. You know, you can spend all your time planning your time if you're not careful.